greet each one of you in the precious name of Jesus. It was nice that we could spend a little extra time in prayer. It would not be good to eat the physical food before it's ready. But isn't it a need to have this time of prayer and sharing together? Is we all realize we live in this broken world. We barely have to open up the newspaper or pull up a news website, and you know that we do live in a fallen world. And in a moment here, we're going to open up our Bibles and discover that we live in a fallen world. They lived in a fallen world back there, back then. The one difference we have today, people expend lots of energy, time, money, whatever it is, to look for solutions and remedies, when it's so simple. If we just open up God's Word, we find solutions. Maybe it's not simple to go through that solution, but we do have answers for life's questions. I'm going to introduce my title by turning to Acts chapter 16. There's a phrase that's used in the Bible two times and some conditions surrounding it that intrigues me. We're going to read three verses here in Acts, and then we're going to turn back to Daniel and read a few verses, and then we will introduce the topic. Acts 16, we'll read verses 16 to 18. And it came to pass, as they went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirits, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And turn back to Daniel chapter 3. You may have already picked out the phrase. Daniel 3, and we'll start at verse 23. And this breaks into what is likely a very familiar story to all of us, to many of us for sure. The king raising up the image and calling everyone to bow down to this great image, and then we had these three men that did not. And they were cast into that fiery furnace. Now starting at verse 23, "And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes and governors and captains and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." And we'll stop there. About three and a half, a number of years ago, there was a message preached with this exact title where I was a listener. And last night in the office, one of our daughters came up to me and she said, "I think I saw that title before." I said, "Yes, do you remember?" And we went over this. Servants of the Most High God. I've been thinking about this for a few weeks because I had time and knew it was my turn was coming up. Unless I get ahead of myself, we're going to come back to this. The thing about these two occasions where this exact phrase is used that causes me a bit of, I don't know. And I'm afraid we're going to go away with questions, but I'm going to leave you with my question as well. In both these cases, These words were not the testimony of a great prophet. These words were not like God when Jesus was being baptized, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This is not the words directly from God. In both of these occasions, this one was the girl that had the spirit of divination, and the other one was the wicked King Nebuchadnezzar. Both of these phrases, these were statements that came from the mouth of individuals who were wicked. Now, just an interesting side note to me, probably should have known this, but I did not until I was reading the whole passage there in Acts, but right after this occasion is when Paul and Silas were cast into prison, and then they had the great deliverance at midnight out of that prison. These words were not words from God. So what were the lives of these men like? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Paul and Silas, and there may have been more. How did those around them arrive at this conclusion that these men are servants of the Most High God? Now, we have a pretty good clue, and we could spend a bit of time looking into the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as well as Paul and Silas, but we're not going to. We do not have the time for that. It shares quite a bit. But the question I'm burning in my mind is, for me personally, is there a group out there in what we would call wicked society that is ready to say that about me? Is there individuals that are ready to say that about you, that this person, you, put your name in the blank, are servant of the Most High God? I'm going to read this. Well, I put it into a quote. It actually came from a commentator. "Men of the world judge of religion not from the profession, but from the life of its friends. They judge of religion not from preaching or from books or from the conduct of its founder and his apostles, but from what they see in the daily walk and conversation of the members of the church." This morning, Christianity is not judged, maybe in part, but is not judged by God's word, this Bible. Christianity is read by what people read in us. So what is the testimony of your life? What is the testimony of my life? What do the people that you work with know about you? What are their comments about you? What about the lady, the clerk that you see on a regular basis at Save-A-Lot, for example, or the man at the gas pump, or the man across the parts counter, or anyone else that you've had a conversation or dealing with? What do they read about Christianity by what they see in you? What instructions does God's word give to us for this? Are there any specific things to address? And so we're going to spend the next few minutes, I think about 4 or 5 passages that tell us as Christians how we are to conduct our lives with that in mind, with that in mind, with how the world is going to read us. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, and we're going to read verses 10 through 14. And see if you can pick it out where it gives us direction in these passages as we go along. "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that it is now high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." All right, this one is not as clear as what some of the others that we will read. But we are called here in these verses to cast off, verse 12, cast off the works of darkness and put on. We have the cast off and the put on. The word I wanted to pick out is in verse 13, let us walk honestly. That is in our conversation, in our way of life. Let us walk honestly. And that word honestly, Strong's used the word decorously or decorously, however you want to say it. I think the root word is decorum, which means suitability of behavior or conduct or decently. Not really talking about honesty is what we often think about it. But let us walk in suitable behavior or in our conduct as in the day, because we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to conduct our lives honestly in suitable behavior. Now turn over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, and we'll just read verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. All right, here's the obvious one. It uses those words toward them that are without, and that is specifically talking about not within these. Okay, this morning we were talking about intercession, and Brother Bruce was challenging us to relating to inside these four walls. But this is relating directly to what is outside. Them that are without. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. And then it goes on there in verse 6 to talk about our speech. And it gives this word picture. It says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Let us be showing caring. Let us, our speech needs to have grace. We are just ministering grace or unmerited favor to those around us. And I like that word picture. It says seasoned with salt. Seasoned, that word seasoned means to stimulate flavor is what it actually has. Let your speech be with grace. And if grace isn't good enough, well, I'm saying grace isn't good enough, so we're supposed to season it with salt. We're supposed to bring out the flavor of our grace. And that's what happens when we walk in wisdom. Then we are able to relate to those that are without. And our speech, our way of life, our conversation, our language is going to minister to those in a special way. It's going to have much better flavor as we are walking our lives wisely. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. The main thing we want to see here is in verse 12. Having your conversation, again, that word conversation is your behavior. Honest uses that same word. Be beautiful, valuable, or virtuous. Having your behavior being beautiful, valuable, or virtuous among the Gentiles. The Gentiles is again referring to those that are without, or Strong uses that it is meaning the heathen or the world. It's used here. The word Gentiles is used other times in the New Testament to refer to those that were not of Christ's kingdom. They are the ones without. Having your way of life honest among the Gentiles, among those that are without, the unsaved. And I think he enumerates, and that's why I read verses 13 and 14. It goes on to expand that thought, to keep expanding how our conversation among the Gentiles is supposed to be honest and upright and beautiful, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Do we gripe about the latest tax increase on the property? Or do we ever involve ourselves? I know we came through the election season, but are we submitting ourselves to the authorities around us? That is a way, that is a dimension of how our grace, I'm sorry, that's a dimension of how our conversation is going to be honest among the Gentiles. It can be beautiful to those that are without as they see how we relate to the same world that they relate to. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll start at verse 9. Verses 9 to 12, 1 Thessalonians 4. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we command you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. There we have it again. Ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. Again, that your life is beautiful. That it is decorous. That it is virtuous toward them that are without. He says, and that's the reason I read verse 9, is because he says, I don't have to tell you how to love each other, because God's word tells you. And in fact, he complimented them that they were doing well with that. That they are showing that, indeed, they're doing that toward all the brethren that are in Macedonia. There was love one for another. But apparently, it seems like there was a problem that he alluded to here in verse 11. And that you study to be quiet and do your own business and work with your own hands. Apparently, these people, this church of Thessalonica, had some needs. Don't we all? But they did too. They were doing well on the one hand, but on the other hand, he wanted them to call their attention. He calls them to mind their own business, and putting in my own words. He's telling them not to be idle, get to work. And evil many times is the product of idleness. And so he gives this direction. There's no period after the end of verse 11. He's saying that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. Let us watch what we're doing. Let us not become involved in other people's business as not ours. Let us not be idle. Work with your own hands. And it's only at that point now, he says, that you may walk honestly, and you may walk uprightly, virtuously, to the wicked, to influence the wicked around you, and to leave a testimony. One more, Matthew chapter 5. This doesn't use the word, like most of the rest of them use the word honestly and how we're supposed to conduct our lives. This does not use that word. But nonetheless, we have direction from this. And I know we'll probably be hearing about this in another Sunday or two, because this is right in the Sermon on the Mount. So we'll not spend much time here. Verses 13 to 16 in Matthew 5. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost the savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Verse 16 is the one I wanted to see, wanted us to see. Let your light so shine before men. That is I take that as a command. He tells us in verse 14 that ye are the light of the world, and then he's like, now let your light so shine. If these verses above, if followed, these verses that we already read before verse 16, call the Christian to do, to say, and to live the things that will feel awkward. In this passage and in prior passages, I meant to say the ones that we already read. It will cause us to do things that look strange to them that are without. It will sound strange, and it will at times appear like we lack common sense. You know, in Blair County, I know Huntingdon is exempt. I'm not sure about Center. But in Blair County, when you take your vehicle for inspection, there's an emissions inspection that's done. And on that inspection sheet, on the paperwork the mechanic gives, it's going to say that it's either going to say pass or fail. And in the experiences of life, we will either pass or fail. God doesn't display the grade. We don't see that in a vision. He doesn't hand out a report card like we do at school periodically. So we must do what we know is best and leave the rest to Him. Paul and Silas and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that they had passed the inspection because they were called servants of the Most High God. This week, I had three things happen that may come across as very trivial, but because I was thinking about this morning, let me back up just a bunny trail. A preacher said one time years ago that if you decide and know what you're going to preach on by Monday, the Lord will give you an example or two before Sunday morning. Now, sometimes I don't know what I'm going to preach about on Monday. I'm going to give you these examples, and they are personal examples, and I don't mean to lift anything out of my life, but it's the example I have. And I did not think of this message in each occasion. I did not think of the testimony around us until after the occasion. And then I would go back and reevaluate. Now, was that a pass or a fail? Would have I gotten a grade of a pass or a fail? And the one I still don't know if I passed or failed. I think two of them I passed. I could have done better. Maybe I didn't get 100%, but I believe I passed. Okay, so the other day I went into Ace. The other morning, need a few hardware bits for pieces to take to school to repair something. And it was first thing in the morning, and I got up to the checkout counter and had these written on the bag for these carriage bolts, the nuts and the washers, and I'm listed with the price. And the fellow was ringing me out. I thought something didn't look right on my little credit card screen, and so after I paid, I looked at the receipt. And I was supposed to be charged 18 cents for carriage bolts, and he charged me 8 or 9, whatever it was. And I was supposed to be charged 11 cents for the nut, and he charged me 5 or 6. And I said, listen, that's not what I have written on this paper. What says back in your aisle is different than what this says here. He's like, oh, let me see. Oh, really? Oh. Well, he said, just forget it. He said, you know what? Most people wouldn't even say anything about it. I said, well, I just have to see it, so I want to say something about it. I believe I never gave it a thought that, Stephen, you are a Christian, you must make this right. I did not think about that. After I walked out, I was like, thought about, am I a servant of the Most High God? Do I have that testimony? Then on Friday night, we were on the way to the ordination, swung in at Sheets and Huntington to get gas, and I got a coffee, went in and handed the clerk a $20 bill for a 95-cent purchase. And when I was walking out the door, to get out of the customer's way, I was dealing with the change I had in my hand. Discovered that they gave me way too much change back. So I turned around, went back in, and said, listen, you gave me too much change and gave the excess back. And she didn't make any comment. I still did the right thing, but she was waiting on other customers. Now note, I did say that some of the things we do will look strange to them that are without. And it made it appear like we lack common sense. I mean, that extra dollar from the Sheets person wasn't really that much. And really, it was her fault. It wasn't my fault. I could have just kept it, is how we tend to rationalize things by times. Now, the other situation started a little over a week ago. We pulled into the back of the store on Saturday night a week ago, and I didn't think of it, but Frederick said that something was missing out behind the store. And so Monday morning, I replayed some camera footage and found someone had stolen some things out behind our store. So there's two different groups of people here that I think, well, I'll get there. I was taught years ago that it's wrong, it's right to inform authorities that there was a theft, but it's wrong to press charges. And so I called the Tyrone Police Department Monday morning to alert them of this, and I left the, and they sent an officer out, and I left them know that I'm not interested in pressing charges, but if they happen to find the things that were taken, I would take them back, but I'm not going to press charges. Along about Wednesday, I got a phone call from the police chief, and he said, hey, we located some of your stuff. It's at two different locations. He's going to check it out, and they're going to stop and talk to me. Well, the police chief and the officer came on Wednesday, I believe it was, and told me they located all the items that were taken. And they were trying to talk to the thief, but he wouldn't come to the door. And then what they said, we're going to give him another day or so, but if he doesn't show up, we're going to go deal with him. And again, I made it clear to them that I'm not pressing charges. I said, I would take the product back, but I'm not going to press charges. I said, in fact, if he brings them back, brings the things back, it was two trips that he took to steal all this stuff. So if he brings it back, I would think that that is punishment enough for him to have to face me and bring it back. About a half hour later, Frederick told me there was someone downstairs that wants to talk to me. So I went down, and to protect this man, I'm going to use the name John. I went around the back corner, and he was standing in a lonely part of the store, and I didn't know who he was, and he said, I'm the one that took your stuff. Maybe I should back up. The police told me that this man has been through the system more than once before. Don't expect anything out of this fellow. You really should press charges because he is not going to make good. So here stood John before me, confessing to this thief, this theft. And he offered to buy what he had taken. If he would bring it back, but if I wanted to sell it, he would pay for it because he doesn't do this kind of thing. It's not him. And so I negotiated. I said, sure, you can buy it. And I gave him a price. He said, all right, give me a week or two. I will pay for those things and then keep them. So I made contact with the police department again and told them that I had a conversation. He came and fessed up and that we made arrangements. He's going to pay for these things. And they said, well, don't count on it. Actually, the next day, an officer that knew the situation better said, well, don't count on it. Now, my question is, I don't know if I passed or failed that yet. And I'll let you to speak into my life afterwards. Because as I look at, you know, how do you, okay, so I like to say, you know what, I passed because he didn't see anger on my face. I wasn't angry. I just chatted with him. I didn't tell him, it was okay. It was okay that you took it. I didn't say that to him, but I wasn't, I said, I'll work with you. So I believe I passed that. I don't know if the police chief and the officer that were there understand. I think it seems kind of awkward or odd or doesn't make sense what I told them, what my wishes are. I don't know if I passed yet because I don't know if I should have even told the fellow I want money for this. Is this a case where the New Testament says, ask it not again? I want you to speak into my life after the service. We'll leave off the examples because I want to go into the last thing. Some time ago, I don't know why I wrote this down in the back of my tablet. And again, I don't know if it's accurate, but I'm going to tell you why I think it is. That God not only wants to use us, he needs us. And that almost sounds wrong to say that God needs us. Is this statement true? Does God actually need us? We often say that God chooses to use human man, but he doesn't need him. God could do everything without us. He doesn't need us. The fact is that the way we relate to life and those around us is a product of who we have on the throne of our hearts. And so my thought is that God has chosen and decided that he will relate to or share his wishes for or give direction to his people through his word. He's chosen that And people that are not his people are influenced by his people. I mean, it's too complicated. God has chosen to work through us, his children, through his word, and then we in turn influence, we as his people are influence those who are not his people. I would like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I found some verses that I believe supports this idea that I have that God needs us. Maybe it's splitting hairs between that God chooses to use us as human beings today. There's just something interesting I found in these verses that we're going to close with, these verses 15 to 20 here of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. We'll stop there. These verses make it plain to me that God has given us a job. He needs us to do this work. There in verse 20, he says that we are representatives. We are ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ because of what he has done for us and what he is doing for us. We are ambassadors. We are representatives to Christ. He has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And reconciliation is, if I may simply put it, is change or restoration. To change from disagreeable to agreeable. To change the unfavorable to the same or like-minded. To restore to its original intent. You know, we talk about reconciling the checkbook. It's to make the bank statement and our checkbook agreeable. In my case, they're oftentimes they're disagreeable. But reconciling makes it agreeable. He has assigned this work to us, his children. He hath given, verse 18, given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And verse 19, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Listen, we have been changed. We have been made agreeable. We have been made from unfavorable to favorable with the Heavenly Father. And because of this, he now puts an assignment. He now gives us a job. He needs us because, number one, this was his design. And number two, we know life before and after. Is it too much to say that God doesn't know life before and after? I know that's but perhaps that's pulling God down to say that. But we know what it's like to be disagreeable with the Heavenly Father and to become agreeable. We are charged with this responsibility. And so I come back to that. If we are a servant of the Most High God, if we have that testimony, and the reason that we looked at those verses first about relating to them with our without, that are without, is because we must have our conversation honest, upright, before we can expect to carry the ministry of reconciliation to the unreconciled. You and I both. We all need to have had that reconciliation in our hearts first. We must have our conversation honest, and then we can take the ministry of change, reconciling mankind to his Heavenly Father. That is our responsibility. God needs us to do that for him. So the final question is, am I giving God what he needs? Are people around me experiencing change because of the work that I am doing for his kingdom? What am I going to do different this week that offers those around me the opportunity to change? Let's kneel for prayer.